This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, August 5th, 2018, the 10th Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
You seek me not because you have seen the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. May the words of my mouth and meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
We've been going through John chapter 6 over the past few weeks. John chapter 6 is the explicit and direct, the powerful exposition of the Blessed Sacrament of the altar. The first part of John chapter 6 is our Lord's miracle of the loaves, equating the Blessed Sacrament of the altar with everything in the Old Testament that indicated that God would be present with his people and it would be associated with his giving them the food from heaven, food that there would always be leftovers. Jesus Christ goes on in John chapter 6, which is a long chapter, and all that he emphasizes from here on out is the reality of his presence, body, blood, soul, and divinity, in this blessed sacrament that he has given to his people. What we heard read today in the gospel is the introduction into all the details that he has to share about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, the necessity that you believe that you are eating his flesh and drinking his blood. You must believe. You cannot understand it because it is a mystery. But you must believe it, because as our Lord Jesus Christ goes on, he makes the statement that if you do not eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. That is how important your understanding, and when I say understanding, I mean your belief, so we're not going to understand it here, your belief in the fact you truly do bring divinity within yourself. The body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Savior. In this introductory passage, Jesus is confronted with the Jews. These folks have participated in the miracle of the loaves. They've eaten the miraculous bread. And they are so taken aback with what Jesus does, they try to get ahead of him. And they get there, and he's there already. And they pose a question. Lord, when did you get here? Jesus doesn't answer the question of their lips. He answers the question about why are they hurrying to get there? They want to see the next and best thing. Man, he multiplied loaves over. What's he going to do next? Jesus is going to be critical of that approach to the faith, to see the next best show, to see the next pinnacle experience. That is not our faith. Our Lord Jesus Christ is trying to teach us that he works with us every single day. Every single day. He works with us every time we go to Mass. He works with us every time we go to the confessional. Things that we just take for granted and view as mundane. That's how he works for us. He is not there to put on a show. And when they ask, when did you get here? You haven't done anything really cool before we got here, did you? Jesus doesn't even answer their question, because the question of their lips is not the question of their hearts. He looks at them. He knows their hearts. He says, you seek me not because you've seen miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. They got to do something. They got to eat of the loaves. Their bellies were filled. He's tremendously, can you imagine Jesus? I just stood before them and multiplied loaves, just like God did through Elisha in the Old Testament, just like he provided manna for them. I multiplied loaves. I didn't ask the Father to do it. I did it myself. because I'm God. And here you are, and you want some more loaves. You don't even consider the fact that Almighty God himself was and is standing in front of you. You don't seek me because you see miracles. Only God performs miracles, and I performed one. You just want to see something else. You want to experience something else. And Jesus Christ does not, notice he doesn't dialogue with them. He doesn't try to be relevant to them. Words we just love to throw around in this day and age. Jesus confronts them with something. He confronts them with the necessity of understanding who he is and what he is going to give them. Jesus Christ is laying the foundation of the faith. The foundation of the faith, the source, center, and summit of your belief system is the Blessed Sacrament of the altar. No, it's not. It's Jesus. Jesus is the Blessed Sacrament of the altar. That's the message. That is Jesus Christ. We don't have to think about him. We don't have to talk about him being somewhere in a spiritual sense. He is here in our tabernacles. It is interesting to think that every place on the face of this earth, since the institution of the sacrament, Jesus has been somewhere. Even during the Holy Triduum, when the Blessed Sacrament is not in the altar, there is always somewhere on the premises set aside for reverence for the repose of the Blessed Sacrament to bring to the sick or the dying. Jesus is always here. He's trying to compare and contrast what he's doing for them to what was done for them in the Old Testament. He's been confronted a couple times with this already, primarily the woman at the well. Samaritan woman, she's at the well. Give me something to drink. Why are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan woman. Just give me something to drink. But if you drink of this well, you will have life everlasting. And her confrontation with him, are you saying you're better than Jacob who gave us this well? You're greater than one of the patriarchs? Jesus doesn't have to say, yes, I am. He says, if you drink the water of that well, because you've experienced it, you know you'll get thirsty again. If you drink of the water of that well, you will thirst. But if you drink of this water, you will never thirst. Your thirst will be eternally quenched through me. And now he's being confronted by the Jews, and they try to throw up the Moses thing to him. I love this. What are you going to do to... The God-man just multiplied loaves and fishes to where 1,000 people over were satiated and they had a bunch left over out of a couple fish and a couple barley loaves. You would think you wouldn't have to ask, what are you going to do next to prove yourself? But them being who they are, what do you do next? Our father Moses gave us bread from heaven. Jesus corrects them out of hand. Moses gave you nothing. God gave you the bread from heaven. But even that, even the manna, if you know the story about manna, you could only take so much. And you couldn't keep it after a certain time because it got rotten. It stunk real bad and it got worms in it. Showing that this is temporary even, this bread from heaven that just shows up and fills your hunger. Every single day, this is something that's temporary. What I'm going to tell you about, the Blessed Sacrament of the altar, eating my flesh and drinking my blood, when you hear this, it will never go away. It's permanent. It is everlasting. It's how you get to heaven, and you must believe it. Labor not for the meat that perishes, but embrace that which is for eternity. He needs us, he demands us to believe this. Again, you're not going to understand it. You need to just believe. This Eucharist is the mystery of our faith. Not just the source, center, and summit of it. Liturgical changes, as problematic as they have been, this is one of the more prominent. In the old Mass, after the consecration of the bread and the consecration of the wine, after the consecration of that chalice, hic est enim calic sanguinis mei, novit et eterni testamenti, mysterium fidei. the mystery of faith. After the consecration of the bread and the chalice, this is the mystery of faith. And now, since the changes, we hear the mystery of faith. When they first came up with that, it used to be back in the day, Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. That's not a mystery. That's what we believe. That's a statement of our faith. It's a creed, for lack of a better term. It's a little creed. And now you got your choice of three, none of which is a mystery. I have come to the conclusion, we only use one because it's the closest to a mystery that you can get. When we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim thy death, O Lord, until thou come again. Because it does have some deeper Eucharistic, but it still says right in the middle of it, we proclaim. It's a proclamation. It's not a mystery. The sacrament itself is the mystery of faith. And what's really interesting about this is the one who gave us all the liturgical changes, Pope Paul VI, in one of his writings, he actually articulates, the Eucharist is the mystery of faith. Okay, if that was the case, how come when we say the mystery of faith, we're talking about something else? He was right. Because the church has always proclaimed that that is the mystery of our faith. Faith is required. And it's required in the Blessed Sacrament. It is required to properly receive the Blessed Sacrament. That's why the Catholic Church is not an open communion church. You must be properly disposed, not only spiritually as a Catholic, but you have to be a Catholic. A lot of people, well, I was baptized a Catholic. No. No. Going to Roman Catholic Mass every Sunday or vigil, every holy day of obligation, going to confession within the last calendar year, and the Eucharistic fast. That's the bare minimums for properly being disposed to receive the Blessed Sacrament of the altar, because it must be believed. You cannot give the Blessed Sacrament of the altar to people who don't believe, because St. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said that they eat it and drink it, they eat and drink damnation to themselves. Faith is required. Faith is demanded, and it's demanded in the Eucharist. This isn't just a Eucharistic lesson. The question that Jesus Christ poses to these people when he gives it in the form of his statement that you seek me not because you have seen miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. He's wanting them to think, why are you here? Why are you here? And most of them don't have the proper answer because every one of them except his apostles leaves at the end of his discourse on eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Only by his grace can you believe that. It's kind of interesting to me that, and I'll point this out quite frequently, that a lot of millions and millions of people on the face of this planet claim the title Christian. They deny this primary tenet, this necessary thing for your salvation, to eat his flesh and drink his blood. They can't agree amongst themselves about anything else except that in the what they refer to as the Lord's Supper, there is no change in anything. They all agree on that. They are not properly disposed. They do not believe. They say they don't believe. This is a scary proposition. The Jews are seeking for what they want to see, hear, taste. There is no substance under the form of their association with Jesus Christ. There has to be substance under the form. We just and never ought do things just because. When you look at the difference in the masses, it's not a matter of taste. It's a matter of presentation of the Eucharist. Bottom line. The Jews are seeking for flesh, not the spirit. There has to be substance under the form. And Jesus' question is not just for them in their day. It is for each and every one of us when we come to this place. Why are you here? Are you here because mommy and daddy and grandma and grandpa were Catholics and that's just where you go on Sundays? Or are you here because you want to be with Jesus Christ? St. Augustine says, and I quote, gotta love St. Augustine, "How many seek Jesus for no other purpose than he may do them some good in this present life? Scarcely ever is Jesus sought for Jesus' sake." Churches are full when bad things are going on in society. People pray so hard when something bad's going on in their family, present life. What can you do for me, Jesus? What can you do for me? What would be the answer if he posed the same question to you? I mean, I look at this place now, and there's a bunch of people in here. There are a bunch of people in here at 8 o'clock. There are a bunch of people here last night. Because Mass is going on. Got to fulfill that obligation. Got to dot some I's, cross some T's. I was in here Friday evening, and our Lord Jesus Christ was in the sacrament of the altar, exposed to be adored. And there were a handful of people in here. Well, I don't allude to that because there's really nothing to do. You just sit there. You're there because Jesus is there. And you're there because you're there for Jesus' sake, to worship him. To let him. I'm not saying that everybody in here should be at adoration every first Friday, and we do have it every first Friday. There ought to be a whole lot more people in here than there were. But it just drives home the point St. Augustine makes. How many people seek Jesus for no other purpose than what he may do for them in this present life? And not even in this present life, for a lot of folks, it's just right now. I got this going on. I need Jesus. Oh, it's fixed? Okay. See you next time. That's what St. Augustine's talking about. This is probably scripturally most pointed out in the thieves on the cross. They're hung on either side of Jesus Christ. They both initially are railing against him. Get us down from here. We heard you walked on water. You multiplied loaves. You cured blind people. You rose people from the dead. Get us out of here. Fix our situation, Jesus. And then one of them, by God's grace and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, after rebuking his partner, says, "Lord, remember me when you get into your kingdom." There became substance under his form. It wasn't about, get me down from this cross. It was, and he doesn't even say, hey, take me to your kingdom. He knows Jesus Christ is God, and he just asks God to remember him when he gets into his kingdom. We got to ask ourselves the question, why are we here? Why are you ever here? So it should be ongoing, not just today, but all the time. The verse that comes after what we heard today in the gospel, Jesus kind of synopsizes everything for them. He says, "You see me, but you believe not." Our parishes are loaded this very morning with people who see Jesus Christ, have some head knowledge about, but they do not believe. They do not believe when they're pressed. This is by their own admission in a lot of surveys. Do you really believe the bread and wine become the body and blood, soul and divinity of Christ? Well, yeah, that's what the church teaches. Do you really believe it? Well, not really. Yeah, really. Really. God is in this place. I don't mean spiritually. That's why people need to act like it, because how we act is the form under the substance of what we believe in the Father and in the Son and in the Holy Ghost.